I just love the Advent carols. I love this beautiful time of year where we, with heart-filled expectation, look forward to Christmas, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the incarnation. It never gets old. It never gets old. What a beautiful thing. Today, I'm beginning a series in Advent, and we're talking about Mary. Mary, the mother of God. Mary, the one who was visited by the angel Gabriel, the one that we heard about already as we were lighting the hope candle. Today begins the hope of the incarnation, the hope of the coming of Jesus Christ himself. And that was in and through Mary, sweet, young, innocent Mary. But I want to draw a parallel between what's going on in Mary's life and what can and should be going on in our life. This idea that God calls ordinary people to extraordinary things. This idea that, yes, he presents us with a call, but we are to respond with a willing heart. And then finally, the idea that all of that is centered in the reality of receiving Christ into our lives. Let's stand as we read the scripture from the gospel according to Luke. Luke, the historian, Luke, the one who said, many others have undertaken to write accounts of all the things that Jesus did, and I thought it would be good and wise for me to do the same thing. So he interviewed a lot of people, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote this gospel. So this is from our God through the pen, as it were, of Brother Luke. Now at that time, Mary got ready, and she hurried to a little town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. When the road armors were lighting the hope candle, they were talking about Mary, and they read the scripture about how Gabriel came to Mary, and that is typically called the Annunciation. She made reference to the fact, Lisa did, that Mary was a young girl from a small town. I would add that she probably had just a small town vision for her life, small town expectations. So, as I was contemplating the question, who is Mary? I came up with a small town girl, Jewish, engaged to a carpenter, Joseph. Now, first of all, let's talk about the town that she was from. Small town girl from Nazareth. Nazareth is a little town in Galilee, and archaeologists tell us that as they have dug up in that town, the remains of buildings, that most likely Nazareth was a town of maybe 150 people. Pretty small. About 20 kilometers, 15 miles away from the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus, so many years later, would continue his ministry and do so many of the amazing miracles that he did. From Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles, the scripture says. So there were Jews living there, but there were also a mix of Gentiles. Now, Nazareth comes into John's account of his gospel when Philip, the brother of Nathanael, meets Jesus and says, wow, Jesus is the real deal. He goes back to his brother Nathanael and says, Nathanael, we found the Messiah. And what does Nathanael say? Rather pejoratively, maybe with a little bit of derision and a sneer in his voice, Nazareth? This, you're saying he's from Nazareth? What could come from Nazareth? Oh, please tell me. There's nothing good that's going to come from Nazareth. Just a little hick town, off the map. I don't know, you know, exactly. This is 30 years later, of course, that Nathanael is saying these things about the town of Nazareth. I don't know for sure if there are specific things that are associated with, you know, Nazareth as a town, but we have that kind of feel. It's Podunkville. What good could come from Podunkville? So there is Mary from a small town of Nazareth. Now, she's a Jewish girl. We understand that she's a Jewish girl. We make that inference that she's a Jewish girl, and for good reason. It's a Jewish community. Lots of Jewish people living there, 150 or so. And even though the scriptures don't specifically say that she's a Jewish girl, it's implied, it's understood. Church history tells us that Mary's mother's name was Anna, and her father's name was Joachim. And so we have this sweet little Jewish girl. And she would have been aware, as she was raised up in her family, of all the stories from the Hebrew Scriptures. Think about Isaiah, and a virgin shall conceive. And this child will bring forth the Messiah, everlasting God, Father, Prince of Peace. She would have been aware of the promises of all the Old Testament prophets about the coming of the Messiah. And I'm sure that that probably intersected with her own life, too. I think maybe it could be inferred that every young Jewish girl thought, would it be possible that I might be the mother of the Messiah? We see a little bit of that in the story that's recorded in Judges 11. You're familiar with the mighty prophet Jephthah. Well, at the end of that, it's kind of a sad story. And you can read about it when you get home. But you'll see in Judges 11, verse 40, that the daughter of Jephthah goes out with her friends, and she mourns the fact that she will never bear a child. Now, that's bad news for a young girl in Israel. I mean, that was the one hope that you had. You got married, you had children. That was kind of the best that you could hope for, and it was kind of a big deal. But Jephthah's daughter would never marry. It depends on how you infer what is actually going on in that story. But the fact is that she will remain a virgin, and she will never be able to participate in that joyful hope that perhaps every young Jewish girl had, that they might be the mother of the Messiah, or at least in the lineage of the Messiah. And it says something very curious there in Judges 11, verse 40. It says there's a tradition that the young virgins, the young girls of Israel would go on a four-day trek into the mountain, so to speak, and remember the daughter of Jephthah. And I think that in that travel in the wilderness for 4 days, they're reminding themselves that even they, as young girls and virgins, they might be able to participate in the joyous prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. Again, I don't know what was in this sweet young girl's heart. It might have been filled with anticipation. But the likelihood that some sweet young girl in Israel would be the mother of the Messiah is like the likelihood of what? Winning the lottery. Not very likely. And yet, still a possibility. Still a thought, perhaps, in the back of Mary's head. Mary was betrothed, as the King James says. She was engaged. She was pledged to Joseph. And we know that Joseph was a carpenter. Joseph was a man who worked with his hands. I'll talk another time about the character of Joseph. But I can see that Mary as a 15-year-old girl, perhaps, maybe a little bit younger, she has modest dreams of marrying this good man and having a life with him in this small village of Nazareth, maybe having some kids, raising them, just experiencing the kind of everyday and normal life of most people. And then, in the midst of those small town dreams and those small town aspirations, everything changes because an angel appears, Gabriel. Mary, hail thou blessed one. Wow. Mary is kind of freaked out. It says she's deeply troubled in her spirit. What does this mean? Well, and who wouldn't be a little freaked out when an angel, especially of the stature and position of Gabriel, because he was one of the archangels, a messenger of God who stands before the presence of the Most High to deliver a message to this sweet young girl in this little town. I don't know what that looked like, but the scripture says that Mary was deeply troubled in her spirit. It must have scared the living daylights out of her. I suspect that it would scare all of us to have an encounter with such a mighty messenger of God, a glorious angelic being. And it's so beautiful that he says, Mary, you're favored. Mary, you're blessed. Well, what is this blessing? What is this favor that is showered upon Mary? You're going to be the mother of the Messiah, the Son of God, the scripture says. And she's listening to this and, wow, taking it all in. And then she asks this question, well, how can this be? Because I've never been with a man. Some translate it as, I'm a virgin. But the Greek literally says, I have never been with a man. Mary's a smart girl. She knows the ways of life. And she knows that you don't get pregnant without being with a man. And she hadn't been with Joseph. She'd never been with any man. And this is where the angel says, precisely, because the Holy Spirit will come upon you. So that which is within you and conceived within you will be holy. It will be God. The scripture says, the Son of God, which implies from God himself. That's a mystery. We don't understand how that all happened. But we take it at face value because it's in the scriptures. And we infer it because of who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do. And that no mere man would be able to stand as high priest, as Harrison Northey talked about a couple weeks ago, before God, and offer up a sacrifice that would be acceptable, because he would have to offer up a sacrifice for himself first. But he wouldn't have to do that if he was without sin. And that's the idea that we see conveyed here by Gabriel. This child, this Son of God, will be holy. God is taking a young girl, a very ordinary girl, with ordinary hopes and dreams, to do something extraordinary. And here's a takeaway for us as a key thought for today. Because I don't want to necessarily just put Mary up on some sort of pedestal, as some Christians do, like she's the most holy of all saints, and that for sure if you pray to her, whatever you pray for is going to get answered because, after all, she's got her son's ear. No. I don't want her to be on some sort of pedestal, and I'm sure that she wouldn't put herself on a pedestal because she was a humble girl who just said, may it be to me as you have said. I am your servant. The Greek word there, doulos, implies one of such humble stature as a servant, one who basically doesn't have any rights to stand on, but just willingly serves. It's something that we're all called to. Paul starts a lot of his letters with, I, Paul, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses the same word there, doulos. We should all think in those terms, my brothers and sisters, when we say our name, Barb, I, Barb, the servant of God. I, Luke, the servant of God. Rendering your life as a humble servant, just like Mary did. That's the example of Mary, and it's a beautiful example for us to follow. An ordinary person doing extraordinary things. How many of you have ever read the book by Anne Voskamp, A Thousand Gifts? Isn't that a lovely story? What she's basically saying in there, she's challenging us as believers today to become present to God's presence. Become present to God's presence. In the midst of raising kids or helping out with your grandkids, in the midst of the toil and sometimes dreary work of your professional challenges, sometimes even the difficulties that you face in your retirement, maybe loss of identity, loss of purpose, loss of that job that gave you so much sense of who you were. In the midst of that, that we find God's presence in our present reality. It's a beautiful thing when we are moved and called into that place, but it all depends on our cooperation. May it be to me, she said, as you have said. The key thought here is that God calls us to opportunity in Him, but that we must join Him in that. We must agree to do so. We must voluntarily and willingly enter into what He is calling us to. I am your humble servant. Challenge us today and every day of this week and indeed every moment of our lives to say, when we are faced with this opportunity to say, I am your willing servant. Lord, I am your willing servant. And listen, don't get the notion that this is all real exciting stuff and we'll never meet any challenges or difficulties. Do you recall after Mary gave birth to Jesus and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. 8 days after that, according to the scriptures, according to the law of God, they were required to have their firstborn son circumcised, and they were also required to offer up an offering in place of that firstborn because that firstborn opened up the womb. Now you can read all about that in the Old Testament, but basically for a poor couple, economically speaking, like Joseph and Mary, two turtle doves were required. And they went to the temple, and they made the requisite offering, and lo and behold, who was there? A man named Simeon. Simeon had been waiting for the coming of the Messiah. So was Anna. Anna had been waiting there, some scripture, depending on how you interpret it, maybe up to 8 decades. She had been waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Simeon takes little Jesus into his arms, and he says a prophetic word over Jesus. He's going to bring a sword. It's going to be a dividing sword. People will stumble over him. And see, this sword will pierce many. And then he turned to Mary, and he said, this sword will also pierce your heart. When we enter into the opportunity as ordinary people, to an extraordinary life with a heart filled with willingness and longing. It doesn't mean it's going to be a bed of roses. Mary's heart was pierced. Imagine at the end of Christ's life as Jesus is hanging on that cross, her beloved child, her beloved son, such a good man, filled with light and truth, hanging there, dying. The scripture says that Mary is there with her friends, right there at the foot of the cross, Oh, what a piercing of heart that must have been for Mary. Again, as God calls us to an opportunity to live an extraordinary life with willing hearts, it does not necessarily mean that it's going to be easygoing. And many of you here today can testify to the fact that you have been through the valley of the shadow of death. But you wouldn't have it any other way except that you know that God is there comforting you. His presence is with you. Because His presence is with us in the reality of Jesus Christ. That's what this story is all about. Mary is saying, I will receive Jesus into my life. Now, in Mary's case, of course, it was literally to receive Jesus Christ, that she might be a vessel in which the Son of God would grow and after 9 months be born. Wow, that's crazy. And Elizabeth, when she had this blessed opportunity to be with her cousin or niece, depending on how you translate that word, when, as according to the scripture that we read today, Mary went to be with Elizabeth, and there were probably lots of good reasons for that, of course. She's 3 months pregnant, probably not showing yet, but you can imagine the whispers and the gossip in the little town of Nazareth if she would have stayed there. So instead, she goes to the house of Elizabeth, this wonderful older woman who herself has received this miraculous gift of becoming pregnant with John, whom the scripture said would be the forerunner of Christ. So you got John and Jesus who are related in some way, perhaps cousins or second cousins or third cousins. But John is the one that's going to go before Jesus. But John is already leaping in his mother's womb at the mere presence of Jesus. Because you know, Mary is now just pregnant, and Jesus is there in her body. And Elizabeth just, she gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and the baby leaps within her. There's something amazing and beautiful and special. And how is it that I am blessed to be able to receive the mother of my Lord? Well, in the ordinary circumstances of life, here you have an aunt or a cousin who's going to make sure that Mary is safe and Mary is cared for. Because Elizabeth, being the wise older woman that she was, would know exactly how to minister to Mary in beautiful spiritual ways, but also just in very practical ways. Because Mary has never been pregnant before. After all, she was a virgin. She doesn't know all the, you know, ins and outs. And they didn't have the book that we loved so much when our kids were born, What to Expect When You're Expecting. Now we have those kind of resources, but she had Elizabeth, and that was God's provision for Mary. What a beautiful thing. But here's the last thing that Elizabeth says. Blessed is the one who believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises. And that word is true for Mary then, but is also true for us today. Blessed are you that you believe by faith in Christ, the promise of Christ, of the fullness and the joy and the hope that we have when we receive Christ into our life. He stands at the door and he knocks. He wants you to invite him into your heart. And perhaps you've already done that. Well, perhaps you can see that as an ongoing reality of every day afresh, welcoming the mystery of the incarnation in Jesus Christ into your life and living out of the reality of that, not just living a humdrum, ordinary life, but seeing in everything that God is calling us to extraordinary lives where we become the light of Christ in the darkness around us. My brothers and sisters, as you go wherever you go this week, in work, with family, with kids, let your light shine for Jesus.